Hey everyone, Corbin here. Hope you're having a great week. As you know, 2025 is the year of sacrificial mission. It's a full year for us as a church to join God in His redemptive mission. And for this year, we have a community practice. We are asking that everyone that calls the Heights home would identify one person who is close to them but far from God that they will pray for and introduce to Jesus in 2025. Our hope is that this teaching encourages you in your faith and helps you live into the mission of this year. Enjoy the podcast.
Good evening. Thanks for joining us. My name is Chase Reed, and I am a member here at the Heights. We're going to spend time in God's Word together now. Today's teaching comes from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. The large numbers are the chapters, and the small numbers are the verses in the Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you. Let's hear what God has to speak to us today. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us the gift of your word. We ask that you speak clearly through it to us today. Help us to not just listen, but to truly obey it for our joy and your glory. Amen.
Church, y'all showed up strong tonight. I'm so excited to open up God's Word. If you haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Casey. I'm a pastor, a church planner, doing a residency here at the Heights. And my wife and I moved here in September of 2024, which is coming up on 1 year, to plant a church in West Denver, the Lakewood area. Anyone in West Denver, shout out to all my people. Anybody? I see a couple. Come on. We got a lot of people over here as well. Our launch team has been coming to the 4:30 service. This summer we've been in Lakewood every other week, and so this Sunday, today, is our second to last time with you guys. It's a little bittersweet. Honored to get to preach the word on this Sunday, but man, in 2 weeks we'll be here on August 3rd for you guys to send us out, pray over our team, and commission us into Lakewood. We'll be over there soft launched, ready to engage the community. We were there last week in a coffee shop that we pretty much have already outgrown. We're not going back. Over 50 people in that coffee shop. It's been awesome. And God's saving people. God's changing lives. And you guys are a part of that through your generosity. The Christmas missions offering is a part of getting us started. And I just want to say thank you guys on behalf of like my family, behalf of myself, like our kids, the Heights kids, like anyone who works in the Heights kids. Moving your family to a new city is hard. We have two little kids. And you guys have loved on our babies so much. And so thank you guys so much to our launch crew. Like, man, this has been awesome. And it's just the beginning. And so it's going to be a celebration. If you guys are interested in hearing more about CBC Denver, Community Bible Church Denver, we have a social next week. You can go to cbcdenver.com/social. And there's free pizza and appetizers. And so that's next Sunday at 4:30. You'd have to miss this to be there. But if you're interested and God's putting that in your heart, I know Corbin's been talking about it in recent sermons, would love to talk with you about that. So with that being said, I want to jump right in to a message called Take Up Your Sword. Take Up Your Sword. Before I do that, I want to jump into or take you guys to my freshman year in college, because when we talk about taking up your sword, we're talking about the Word of God. And the point in my life where everything changed about God's Word was my freshman year in college. And so my freshman year in college, I moved from Southern California to Jackson, Tennessee. Anyone know where Jackson, Tennessee is? Oh, come on. It's in the middle of nowhere in Tennessee. Small Christian college. And I moved to Jackson, Tennessee, and I'm running from God. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. But man, I'm running from His call on my life. And I had kind of figured out that I had a better plan for my life than God did. And see, when I was 15, go to my freshman year in high school, God called me into ministry. God, like, my dad's a pastor, and so on our vacations, like, this is just how it works as a pastor's kid. Like, you get to meet, like, missionaries on your vacation. And so on one of the stops on one of our vacations, we're in Richmond, Virginia. This missionary from the Caribbean is just talking about what he's doing in the islands. And, man, God, like, pierced my heart for the first time that there's people around the world who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And at 15 years old, I remember I could not sleep that night. I just wrestled in my bed. I was like, God, I don't know what to do with this. I have, like, this pain in my gut. Like, there's people all around the world that don't know you. Like, I knew that here growing up, but for the first time, it connected to my heart. And I remember just in tears, wrestling with God that night. And I remember saying this to God: God, I don't know what I'm saying yes to, but I'll go anywhere you tell me to go to tell people about Jesus. That's ultimately led us here. But before I jump ahead, I said that at 15. At 19, I go to college. And I went to college with a completely different idea. Like, God, I'm going to go to college and make as much money as possible. My guidance counselor says, find a degree that's going to, you know, come out with this kind of salary. And so that, I jumped into what I was really good at. And I was like, I'm going to fit God into my plans. She's with me. And so I get to college. I'm meeting a ton of friends. I had moved across the country. Like, it's freedom. Like, right? When you finally get out on your own, you're like, man, this is awesome. I'm an adult. I'm getting to go to school for the thing that I want to do. Like, this is now me calling the shots. And I was miserable. Freshman year in college, in every way possible, was empty, miserable. I'm a follower of Jesus at a Christian college. And here I am. My life felt drier than the desert. Like, going to church sometimes felt like a chore. My Bible sat on my nightstand untouched. I remember my life just felt like I was hitting a wall in every way possible. Nothing made sense. And there's a verse in there about, like, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly, and I'm like, this is not it, right? So in the spring of my freshman year, something happened. I signed up to serve as a small group leader at a youth conference. And that's just a statement to say God can use anybody, because I was not the best candidate for a small group leader in that moment. And I sign up, and I go attend this youth conference, and, man, God just, like, speaks to me through the messages, through the worship, even through the high school boys that I was leading. Like, God's just speaking to me, and I got out of my seat and walked down the aisle that last night. I'm like, God, I'm done running. Like, whatever your plan is for my life, that's what I want to do. And I share that to show you what happened next in my life, just to give you a vision of what this could look like. I wanted to commemorate that decision, and so I went and got a new Bible, and I wrote in that Bible the date that I surrendered to ministry. I'm like, God, send me anywhere, I'll preach the gospel. And it was February 26, 2012. Put that date in my Bible, and, man, I locked myself in my dorm room, and I, just me and God, like, I tore that Bible up cover to cover. Like, I could not get enough. Just me in my tiny dorm room, dingy desk lamp, me and God, read that Bible cover to cover. I'm writing in the margins. Like, God is speaking to me in a way that I've never felt before. I remember highlighting verses, but for the first time, it felt like those verses were highlighting me, like they were changing me. And I'm memorizing scripture. I'm writing prayers in my journal that I'd never dared pray before. Like, I would be embarrassed to even share some of those with you guys, because, man, I'm like, I had just crazy faith. God can use me in any kind of way. I'm writing these in my journal. And I wasn't just reading the Word. I wasn't just getting to know the Word of God, but I was finally getting to know the God of the Word. I couldn't get enough. And I share that story. Even as I share that story, I look at that, I'm like, I want that again in my life. 19-year-old me is still preaching to me about the passion that I want to have for God, for His Word. But doesn't it seem like the first thing to go in our life when things get busy is the Word of God, is our time in the Word? I just want to ask you, do you have a moment like that? I believe if you're a Christian in the room, like, that's probably bringing up some vivid memories, where it was like nothing else mattered in your life than your relationship with Jesus. Like, it was easy to say no to everything else that would inhibit that. But what's that look like for you today? Our hope today is that this message will give you a vision of what it looks like to walk in victory as a Christian. We've been walking through a series this summer called When Discipleship Gets Difficult, with the understanding that we're all in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We have a real enemy, not the cute, cuddly, like pitchfork devil, right? No, we have an enemy that wants to steal, wants to kill, wants to destroy your life. He can't take your salvation. He's not stronger than the Holy Spirit. You are sealed if you are in Christ. But man, he can make you ineffective. He can take your life through the mud. He can render your witness ineffective. He's coming for your head. Like, he's not here to play games. We're in a real spiritual battle. And tonight, we're going to talk about what it looks like to take up the sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. It's all about how the Bible impacts your daily life. So what do I want you to know today? I want you to know that God has given you everything you need to fight with his word and his Spirit. You have everything you need. I want you to feel desperation for this and excitement for this. I want you to want to get in God's word and God's word to get in you. And I want you to take up your sword and fight. I want to see a church around Denver that loves God's word so much that we stand firm on his word in a culture that desperately needs to see a church that stands on truth. And so today, the main idea is take up your sword. Turn to your neighbor, say, take up your sword. Turn to the neighbor you just ignored, say, take up your sword. Here's the problem, guys. Here's the problem. We have an epidemic. We have an epidemic. I think you know where I'm going with this. But I was running a few weeks ago, and I wanted a different kind of playlist, and so I just selected a random playlist, put on shuffle, and I'm not even breaking a sweat yet. I'm on song 2, and I had to stop and pull up my notes app and take some notes on what God was just speaking to me from the song. It was the song Dusty Bibles by Josiah Queen. And here's the line that stopped me mid-run. He says, "We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way." In the song, he's talking about how we're all struggling to find peace of mind. We're always too busy. We can't find the time to pick up our Bibles. But then he asks the question, like, are we busy or is it all a lie? We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. I asked ChatGPT to help me articulate what our epidemic is. Let's see if any of this hits home for you, okay? Stay with me. Maybe you're here today and you suffer from SDS, Scripture Deficiency Syndrome. Symptoms include spiritual confusion, chronic distraction, and occasional quoting of things that aren't in the Bible. Maybe it's not SDS, okay? I'll give you that. Maybe it's CVN, chronic verse neglect, spread rapidly by social media and excessive screen time. Or maybe you just have the scroll flu, a contagious condition where every scroll but the scriptures gets your attention. All right, the point's made. Just a little humor. The point is made. We have a problem. We're in a spiritual battle, and many of us aren't prepared to take up our sword. And we're distracted into oblivion. I think we all feel this at times. And I want you to know, I feel it. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm no different than anyone in this room. Like, my Bible doesn't levitate when I read it. Like, it doesn't hover on my desk. I don't wake up and it's glowing in the dark, like inviting me into God's presence. I'm just like you. We struggle. Why is it so hard to make God's word a priority? Let me just encourage you. Really, it's not you. It's because it's a spiritual thing. Satan wants to keep you from your Bible. And the very thing Satan wants to keep you from is the very thing that God's given you to fight temptation. So that should show you, if both of them think it's important, it's a pretty important thing. So tonight, we're talking about taking up your sword. Take up your sword. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation," which we talked about last week, "and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. So with the rest of our time, we're going to look at two questions. I want to answer two questions. Number one, why do we need the sword of the Spirit? Number two, how do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Number one, why do we need the sword of the Spirit? And then how do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Let's start with the first question. Why do we need the sword of the Spirit? Well, the obvious answer is we're in a spiritual war. Why would you go into battle without a weapon? I just imagine like a Roman soldier showing up to battle on the front lines, toe-to-toe with his buddies, and they're like, bro, you dummy, where's your sword? Look at the enemy. Like, we're in a battle. Like, it's here. That would never happen. And yet, every single day, when we show up without God's word, we're doing the same thing. We're stepping into battle, toe-to-toe, at the line of battle, without our sword. There was a moment, there was a time growing up where we had this festival in our town, and my brother and I would go. They had games, they had attractions, all these things you could play, participate in. And my favorite attraction there, by far, was this paintball match. And they had this table with all these loaded paintball guns. They had this field with zero targets out in the field, just some bunkers. But what was in the field was some grown men strapped with pillows and ghillie suits, and their whole job was to dodge as many bullets as possible, run bunker to bunker, and get hit the least amount as possible. Pretty fun for me on this side of the fence, right? Shooting into a field of just decoys. I imagine like 20 minutes in, they're like, bro, what did we sign up for? Like, who thought this was a good idea? And the point here is showing up to fight temptations, the schemes of the enemy, it's like layering up for paintball. It's like stepping into the arena. You have all the gear except a paintball gun. You're just in there to play defense. And God's given us something to go on the offense. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the deceit or the lie of the enemy consists of this, that the devil wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's word. He wants you every single day to think you got this. You can fly solo, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You got this. You're strong enough. You can do this in your flesh. I think that's the first temptation that we face each and every day. And so Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The picture he's using here is that of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier always had their sword with them. Always. Strapped at their hip. It's about 2 feet long. They used it for hand-to-hand combat. They always had their sword with them. They honed their skills. They trained and they trained and they trained every single day. So that sword was an extension of them. Like they could pull it out in their sleep. I think we could do that with our iPhones, just to be honest. I always know where my iPhone is. Like, how, do we know that with God's word? As Christians, we have a sword that we better know how to use. We got to train with it, study it, practice it. We got to be intimately familiar with it. Now, notice that Paul says it's the sword of the Spirit. So it's actually the Spirit sword that we wield, meaning that God's word and the Holy Spirit together is the sword. And there are several ways that the Spirit uses God's word. We're going to unpack these for a moment. All of these apply here. The last one is the main application of Ephesians 6:17. But let me start with number one. The first way that the Spirit uses the word of God is to bring conviction that leads to life change. He brings conviction that leads to life change. And praise God that he does. Because to begin with, like the only way that we can come to Jesus in repentance for salvation is because of Holy Spirit conviction. We're going our own way, doing our own thing. We're the king and boss of our life. And he convicts us and shows us that's the way that leads to destruction, to death, that there's only life in him. And so because of the Holy Spirit conviction, we can turn towards him. Praise God for that. Acts chapter 2, we see this. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. It says the crowds, after the sermon that he preaches, they were cut to the heart. So Luke, the writer or the author of Acts, I don't think he uses that phrase, cut to the heart, on accident. No, I think he's showing us that's the sword of the Spirit. So as he preaches the word, the crowds are cut to the heart, and they ask Peter, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 people that day repent, and the early church is born. 3,000 people that day are baptized. The early church is born. And it's the sword that brings conviction. But it doesn't just bring conviction at the moment of salvation. As believers, we are now in an ongoing process of sanctification, being made more holy, being set apart, becoming more like Jesus, becoming less like the old me. And the way that happens is we get in God's word, and he continues to bring conviction about the things and the patterns that should not look or be seen in our life, things that don't look like Jesus. and the things we need to put in our life that should look like Jesus. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active." I love that. Like, this is not some dusty, old, ancient book that has no bearing on your life today. No, if you've been following Jesus for one day, one month, one year, one decade, like, this is still living and active. Some of this was written 2,000 years ago, some of it even farther beyond that, and yet still today, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, you can open this and the living, active word of God is going to speak and penetrate your heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you've ever had a moment where you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, you're living a lifestyle you know you shouldn't be living, or maybe you just have questions, and you open up God's word, and it's like it falls open to the exact thing you need to read, or like the reading plan that you're on, like aligns perfectly where that's exactly what you needed to hear, that's the sword of the Spirit. It brings conviction. Number two, it builds the church. It builds the church. The second way the Spirit uses God's word is to build the church. How does he do that? He does it through the preached word. Ephesians 4:11-14, Paul's talking about the gifts that the Spirit's given to the church. He says he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And don't miss this. Here's the battle. Verse 14. He's building the church for verse 14. Look what it says. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." The deceitful schemes are coming. That's inevitable. We're in a war. But the preached word of God helps the community of believers, the local church all across Denver, the nation, the world. It helps us stand firm on the truth because the storms are coming and our culture, our city needs to see a church that's a lighthouse in the storm that doesn't waver in the winds. But God, we have the truth of God's word preached every single week. Here's another example coming from the very last words Paul ever wrote. I love reading people's last words. It's usually not any wasted breath. It's what they mean. It's like, this is your last chance to say something. Paul's last letter, the last chapter of the last letter, 2 Timothy 4, he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, his mentee. He's been pouring into Timothy with his life. He's passing the baton. He can say anything in this moment. Look what he says. He tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth. They'll wander off into myths. So as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul tells Timothy, man, whatever you do, keep preaching. Keep building the church. People are going to wander away from truth. They're going to chase their own truths. But whatever you do, don't give up. Keep building the church. Stay faithful to the ministry of preaching. And I can tell you guys, you have an incredible leadership team of pastors here that believes that for the Heights. And make sure you thank your pastors. Every single week, they stand up and they preach the truth. They build the church. Number three is battle temptation. Battle temptation. The third way the Spirit uses the Word of God is to help us battle temptation. This is the main meaning of Ephesians 6:17 when he says, "Take up the sword." But before you go and skip over 1 and 2, like, those are absolutely needed in order to get you ready to battle temptation. There's got to be ongoing personal conviction happening and life change happening unto Jesus. There's got to be sitting under the teaching of God's word so that when you show up on the day of battle, you are ready to fight. So we got to battle temptation. Here's what I want to point out. I never knew this until I studied this week. I had never seen this before. Most of the time, in New Testament Greek. If you guys are new to the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek before it was translated. And the word, the Greek word for word of God is usually the word logos. It refers to the Bible, the objective truth, the collection of scripture that we have. God's word, the logos. So much so that like when it says Jesus came to earth, it was the logos made flesh in John 1:14. But Paul doesn't say, take up your sword, which is the logos of God. He says, take up your sword, which is the rhema of God. And rhema refers to God's word in action. It's God's word in action. It's the objective word of God subjectively applied to a moment, to a temptation, in that given moment. It's the idea or difference between an arsenal and a sword. So in God's word, we have an arsenal of weapons. We have an arsenal of things to choose from. Whatever temptation is coming after you, whatever temptation you're going to face, God's word can meet it right where it's at. It's an arsenal. I think of like the movies where the bad guys are closing in at the end of the movie, right? They go to the arsenal, they throw it open. Like, what are they hoping that's in the arsenal? Like, it's stocked, it's ready. You got everything you need, every kind of weapon. That's what God's word is. Rhema would be carefully selecting the exact weapon you need for that moment. It's the sword, like, in battle, in action. It's what we see in the life of Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4, Jesus is baptized, his ministry starts, and it says the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. And I've always, like, been baffled by this, but it says, to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasts for 40 days. He's not eating. Jesus is just feasting on God's presence. He's in God's word. He's praying. He's communing with God. He's being filled with the Spirit. Like, that's what should happen when we meet with God. And then the tempter comes. The devil comes. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread. Like, is that really wrong for Jesus to do? In this moment, he's tempting him to abuse his power and to not trust in the provision of God. And he tempts him three times. And all three times, how does Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. He quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes Psalms. He quotes Deuteronomy. Like, he has these rhemas ready. The temptation comes. He knows exactly what rhema to use to speak right back at that temptation. How many of you can quote some Deuteronomy right now? Jesus had two of them locked and loaded, ready to go. The objective word of God is applied subjectively in that moment. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then we see Satan depart. Like, that's what the sword does. Some of you in here have just been dominated by a temptation, and you just need to know today, like, you have that power through the word of God to speak that towards temptation. You don't have to give in. If you're in Christ, you are already victorious over the thing that Satan's trying to trip you up on. You just have to have a rhema to speak. The Spirit wants to use God's word to help us battle temptation, just like with Jesus. But you got to know your Bible. So my question today is, like, do you know your Bible like that? Like, when you go to the armory, what's there? I mean, I hope it's stocked, right? But if we're honest, some of us, maybe we go there and it's bare. Like, we got nothing ready. We haven't prepared for the battle. There's no rhemas. There's nothing to be used in that temptation. Let me just dip this into life a little bit deeper. Some of you in the room, maybe you are here and you're just dominated by temptation. I don't know what it is. But you know exactly the moment I say that what it is. Might be sexual sin. Might be anger. Might be bitterness. Addiction. Substances. Idolatry. I don't know. But maybe you're in here and you're like, man, I know exactly. When we're talking about temptation, I know exactly what the Spirit's telling me. And let me just say, if that's you, and you're a believer, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is just cutting you up in the best way possible with the sword. And that's a good sign, because it means he loves you. And he's saying, come home. He's saying it's time to stand up and fight that temptation. It's time to stop giving in, rolling over, bending the knee. Like, we can fight this. You're a victor in Christ. If you don't feel that conviction, The Bible is pretty clear that the Holy Spirit's probably not inside of you. You probably don't belong to Him, because that conviction comes from Him alone. But in messages like this, it's easy to go straight to the big temptations that we know we're not supposed to do. Murder, pornography. It's easy to jump to those things. Like, we have fighter verses for that. And if you're not wrestling with that, it can be easy to sit in here and not know how to apply a message like this. But let me just take you back to a moment that we were in 4 years ago. We just celebrated 9 years married a couple weeks ago. Shout out to my wife right here on the front row, Hannah. She's my ride or die lover. And man, we have been through it already in marriage. Like, just forged in the fire of just trials we've walked through. The first 5 years of our marriage, we walked through infertility. Just praying for a baby. And we would limp into church. Just like, how can I worship God? Like, is He even worthy to worship? Like, is He good? Is He trustworthy? Is He faithful? And let me tell you, that's temptation, just like anything else. Because in that moment, the enemy wants to sow doubt and unbelief and wants me to think that God's not good, that He's holding out on me. And that'll lead to all other kinds of things in your life. So maybe there's something like that going on in your life. And man, you just need to rest in the promises. It's not like, hey, flee temptation. It's like, no, you need to run to God. You need to rest in the promises. There was a specific rhema that God gave us in that moment. It's kind of a compilation of all kinds of verses. And we put it on the letter board in our kitchen. And it sat there for a year, over a year. And I've prayed this hundreds of times. I've prayed this over people, even at the 9, at the 10:45 service this morning. We prayed this over people in this room. God gave us this rhema, not just for us. We came to find out, but for other people. And that letter board said these three statements: God is good, God is able, God is faithful. God is good, God is able, God is faithful. So even when we can't see His goodness, and we're standing on the truth of Scripture, you can point to many cases where God was good. We know He parted the Red Sea. We know He does miracles. We know He saved someone like me. Like, God is able to do anything, right? He created the mountains. He created everything we look at all across Denver, the best city in the world. He created this. God can do anything. And then He's faithful. His track record in my life is perfect. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. So those were rhemas that, man, on the darkest nights, that's all we had to pray, to speak towards the enemy. But man, that was an anchor for us. And so I just share that to maybe level the playing field here today. Sometimes it's flee. Sometimes it's, hey, run to God. Rest in the promises. Get back in the Word. Why do we need the sword of the Spirit? Because we're in a battle. And we better be ready to take up our sword. He's given us God's word to bring conviction, to build a church, and battle temptation. I want to move to question number two. How do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Let's make this really practical. We know why. I think we understand why now. How do we do it? How do we take up the sword? I want to give you five practical ways. Call this the five-finger grasp on God's word. Five practical ways. And you need all of these. Okay, don't be in here like, man, I can do that one. That one's a little hard. No, we need all five of these in our life. Number one, the obvious one, read God's word. And you got to start with what you can control. Every single day, you can wake up and you can open up God's word and you can get in the book and let it get in you. Don't just make it a checklist, but read God's word. You cannot grow without it. 1 Peter 2 says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I love the imagery there. A newborn infant in the house lets you know when they're hungry. 2 o'clock in the morning, no one gets to sleep when the baby's hungry, right? He's crying, he's wailing, he's longing for the milk. They eat every 2 to 3 hours. Here's the picture, like, how often, how much are you longing for God's word? Part of the psychology of a habit, it's believing that you are already the thing that you're trying to become through the habit. For example, if you want to get in shape, you got to start acting like you're in shape before you're in shape. Right? You got to put the diet in place. You got to get the gym membership. You got to start exercising. You got to pick up some weights. And the longer that you act like you're in shape, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get in shape. If we want to be growing disciples of Jesus, we got to act like growing disciples of Jesus. We have to long for the word like a newborn baby craves milk. You got to put the disciplines in place in order to grow. So if this is the primary habit that feeds us, that nourishes us, then we got to get in the word. Let me just ask you this question. If you ate physically as often as you read God's word spiritually, would you be starving? Man, some weeks, that's a hard question to answer. Man, but this is more important than even bread, physical food. It's the word of God. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Don't miss this part. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we abide in him and he in us? We get in his word. And we believe what he says. Like, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little bit, not fake it till you make it. No, I can do nothing apart from him. Number two, we hear God's word. The second practical step to this is hearing God's word. It's get in church. It's stay in church. I was a student pastor for 10 years. The stats on people getting out of high school and going to college, young adults, it's like they leave the church. To all the young adults in here, like, this is the best thing I could see. I love to see a church full of young adults. And to the older believers in the room, like, we should champion the next generation when they're showing up to church. Like, get in church, stay in church, find a community of people who love Jesus, who believe the Bible, sit under the teaching of God's word. It's the primary reason why we gather. It's to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us through the word. 2 Timothy 3 shows us what happens when the word is applied to our life. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God, that's the Spirit, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man, I want to be complete. I want to be equipped. And the way to do that is to get in the word. This is how we train for righteousness. Number three, meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. Meditation is the idea of chewing on God's word. You love a good steak, that juice, like, you chew on it. Think of, like, I'll use a cow as an example. This is a pretty gross example, but a cow's digestion system, this is how it works. They eat some grass, they swallow it, they spit it back up, they chew on it some more, they swallow it, regurgitate it, chew on it some more. You guys get the point. It's kind of gross, right? Here's the idea. When you meditate on Scripture, the same thing is happening. We read God's word, we think on it, we're praying Scripture back to God. We turn it over and over and over in our minds. Like, we're sitting in Scripture and we refuse to leave. We want to press it into every part of our life. We meditate on it. Psalm 1, verse 3, talks about the man or the woman who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. This is what we see. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. You know God wants you to prosper. God wants good for your life. And the way to prosper is by meditating in his law, sitting in his word, chewing on it, getting all the nutrients out of it possible, applying it into the deepest parts of your heart. Number four, memorize God's word. Memorize God's word. This one is huge because maybe there's some super saints in here. But for me, temptation doesn't normally come in the morning. Kids are still sleeping. The house is calm. Got my Bible open, my coffee right there. The sun is rising over Denver. Like, no. Like, the enemy doesn't come to attack me in that moment. I mean, he comes to attack me on I-25, right? You guys know? When you're scrolling Instagram, like, when does temptation come? It comes in the moments like you're not ready for it. And here's what your flesh normally doesn't do. It's like, I'm going to give you some time, bro. Go look up some scripture for this moment. No, your flesh wants to give in that moment. And if you don't have God's word deep down inside of you, there's nothing to draw from. You go to the armory, there's nothing there. We got to memorize God's word. We got to get it inside of us. Psalm 119 says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And he says, I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's in there. The armory is stocked. Let me just say this. If you have given in to temptation because there was nothing in the armory, just don't let it happen twice. Now you know one of the ways that Satan's going to come after you. Go find a rhema for that moment and be ready the next time that temptation comes. Memorize it. And number five, share God's word. Share God's word. Jesus gives us a final command before he ascends to heaven. It's in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. He says this to his apostles, his disciples, to the early church, and to us today. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to teach everything that God's commanded us, we got to open up our mouth. We got to share God's word. God's given you rhemas. Just like I said earlier, like some of those rhemas were not just for us, but were for other people. He's also given you good news, the hope of salvation. And there's people that don't have that. And all of these together give us a five-finger grasp on God's word. Let me give you a picture of this. If we just have reading, like you can't hold on to God's word. If you just have reading and hearing, that's a pretty weak grip, but you're holding on to God's word. You guys could probably take this out of my hand. But I add in meditating, memorizing, sharing God's word. Man, I have a grasp on God's word that is, I mean, white knuckled. Like, you're not taking this out of my hand. Like, this is in my hand. This is my sword. I'm taking it up. Some of us need to apply some of those to our life to have a solid grasp on God's word. The enemy's coming. There's a real battle. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but God's given you the offensive weapon. As we close tonight, I want to bring us back to the motive behind all of this. We're talking about spiritual disciplines, fighting temptation, battle, right? It's pretty intense. But what's the motive behind all of this? I think the motive is that you fight for what you love. You fight for what you love. I met my wife in 2014. She was in California. I was in Memphis, Tennessee. And we met at a work conference. I got her email. Started emailing her. We started dating long distance. Like, the emails got longer and longer. And I hate email, by the way. But it was a professional relationship to begin with. We met at a work conference, and man, I just remember like refreshing that inbox on my email, like over and over and over. Then we started texting, we started calling, we started talking on the phone for hours. Like, we're two time zones apart. 12 months in, I popped a question, we're engaged. 8 months later, we get married. 20 years of dating long distance. Never even the same state. Like, two time zones apart. The day we got married, we had seen each other face-to-face 40 days in 20 months. I love long distance, by the way. Any long distance people in the room, raise your hand. Be proud. Come on. 10 out of 10 recommend, because it forged our relationship. But here's what I know to be true. A lot of people hate on long distance because it takes sacrifice. It takes commitment, communication, trust. Like, we had to build all that. But you fight for what you love. Because I loved her, man, I stayed up super late some nights. And I had to get up super early. She got up super early some mornings before I went to work so we could talk. But man, we had to be creative. Like, I remember Valentine's Day sent me some homemade Reese's cups in the mail. So all the ladies out there, that is, like, write that one down. That was awesome. But man, you fight for what you love. And here's the truth. Yes, there's discipline involved in this. But if our Savior, who died for us, is the love of our life, why would we not do everything we can to spend as much time with Him as possible? Why would we not put those disciplines in place? Why would we not love Him more than the sin and the temptation that's coming for us? So much so that we'd prepare, we'd take up the sword, we'd memorize Scripture, we'd get it in us, so we don't give in to the things that He hates. We can pursue the things that He loves. But that's what I want. So I'm going to close this in prayer, give us a few ways to respond tonight. But let's take up our sword. Let's take up our sword. Heavenly Father, tonight we just thank You for the truth of Your word. God, I thank You that You loved us enough to fight for us. God, You left heaven, You came to earth. You lived the perfect life, You died in our place. You rose from the grave, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And God, You offered us eternal life. More than that, God, You gave us Your word, written by 40 different authors, multiple planets, multiple continents. He could do that too. 40 different authors, multiple continents, 1,500 years. He compiled this love letter for us. God, I pray that we would not take that for granted. God, tonight we just pray that You would stir our love for You in a whole new way. That none of this message would feel like duty, but a delight. Help us to be people who take up our sword, people of the book, people who stand on Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the recording from this week's gathering. If you want to learn more about The Heights Church, you can visit us on Sunday or go to theheightsdenver.com.